Well, if I asked you, who was it that won the gold medal for the decathlon at the 1976 Summer Olympics, I wonder how many people would be able to answer me. Don't worry, we haven't turned this into a sports quiz today. And the reason I know that is because I'm going to tell you what the answer is. The person who won the gold medal for the decathlon in the 1976 Summer Olympics was this chap, Bruce Jenner. At college, he was an American football player. He switched the decathlon on his coach's direction because of injury. And after his Olympic victory, winning gold in those 1976 Summer Olympics, his face, as you can see, was plastered on boxes of cereal, and he was hailed as an American champion and a national hero. And that may have been all that we would have heard about Bruce. A great achievement in that Olympics, but maybe that was it. But in April this year, he made public that although he is biologically male, he identifies not as a man, but a woman. And that is something he struggled with the whole of his life, including when he was winning that Olympic gold medal. And through a reality TV series and now a now famous cover of Vanity Fair magazine, Bruce announced to the world that, as the cover says, we are to call him Caitlyn. And Caitlyn Jenner is now the most well-known face of transgender issues in the world today. The idea of being born physically with one gender but identifying with another is something we are hearing more and more about. Maybe you've noticed this. It seems like a day does not go by without a media story about transgender issues or a film or TV program appearing that deals with the subject or features transgender actors or storylines. And although for many here this topic might seem rather far removed from our own lives, it is a live issue in our schools, in our workplaces, in some of the ministries here at All Souls, and perhaps for a number here today. People you know, family members who are struggling with this, maybe this is a struggle that you have had yourself and have simply been unable to talk about it and to work it through. Gender dysphoria is the current term that is used to describe this struggle that some people go through, an unease with one's gender and a recognition that one's physical body is at odds with the gender that you feel yourself to be. Or to put it in the words of someone like Bruce Jenner, outwardly, biologically, I am male, inwardly, I feel that I am female. And you might consider gender dysphoria really to be as if you're looking into a carnival mirror that warps and distorts your reflection. So as you look into the mirror, you see a person you recognize as yourself, but not truly the person that you know yourself to be. And as we look into this subject, as we think it through together, it can be as confusing and disorientating as looking into a carnival mirror ourselves. The issues are so varied and so complex that we can easily become bewildered. Many here, I'm sure, will be on Facebook and use Facebook regularly. And if you sign up for Facebook, you have to fill in some details about yourself on your profile. And one of those things is gender. Now, my guess is that almost everyone here would have either put male or female for that. But I wonder if you've noticed that Facebook actually has 58 different options for gender on their profile. 58. That is how complicated and confusing this issue can be. And the terms themselves can be just as confusing, with people identifying themselves as a crossdresser or a transvestite or transgender or transsexual, and that is really just the tip of the iceberg in terms of just the terms that are used. I will try to use the term transgender throughout this talk just to try and simplify things. I'm probably using it in a bit of a broader sense than it is often used, but I think that will help to simplify things and to help remove misunderstanding, because misunderstanding is really rife as we consider this subject. One aspect of avoiding misunderstanding is to realize that this question of gender is a different question to that of sexuality. As one non-Christian transgender person put it, sexuality is all about who I go to bed with. Gender is who I go to bed as. For those struggling with gender dysphoria, the question of gender is really a question of identity. So it is vital for us to distinguish between sexuality, I am attracted to either men or women, our biological sex, I am biologically, physically male or female, our gender identity, I feel male or female, and our gender roles, I act in a masculine or feminine way. Now, no doubt there are many connections between those different areas, but they are indeed four separate areas that we can consider. So as we think about this subject, and as we think particularly about that idea of gender identity, it is confusing for those who are struggling with it, and it is confusing for us who are trying to understand the issue and to help those going through it. So how are we to navigate these waters? How, as Christians, are we to think and respond to these issues? Well, I think as human beings, we are always involved in telling our story. The story of who we are or who we see ourselves to be. The story of how we fit into this world. Now, sometimes we can find it incredibly difficult to understand or to tell our story, to articulate it to others. And often others can try and impose their stories on us. But as Christians, because we know that God is good, we want to come and understand our identity, the story that we have to tell, in the context of God's story, in the context of his plans and purposes in the world. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at this concept of gender identity through the lens of God's story and through the four great acts of God's work in his world, that of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. So let's start our journey, and we start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start with the question of creation, which is where we come to our first passage from Genesis chapter 1. Because any discussion of our identity as human beings has to start with creation. Because in Genesis, we find a fundamental truth about human identity, that we are made in God's image. Our very essence is designed to display something of the Creator who made us. We have a purpose to display God's image, to bear God's image, and gender is a part of that image-bearing purpose. So look down with me again at those words from Genesis chapter 1, particularly verse 27. And there in that opening chapter of the Bible, we're told, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we see as we come to the end of that chapter that this act of creation, these 6 days of creation that God has been involved in, including creating gender, is declared to be very good. So the opening part of the Bible, the opening part of God's story, this creation account, tells us that gender is given for a purpose, to bear God's image. And it is given for our benefit that here is something very good, that gender is good. And this is vital for us to hear, I think, because there are some in our society today who would want to remove all boundaries in gender, to view gender as something that is fluid and indistinct. Those are people who would perhaps identify themselves as gender fluid or gender queer. Two of the options on those 58 options in Facebook. They would see gender as something that we can do away with, we can remove all boundaries, all ideas of gender, we're much better for it. But those ideas are at odds with the way that God has set up creation. God has given us gender for our good. But interestingly, those who are struggling with gender dysphoria are often those who do not want to remove the boundaries of gender. Far from it, in fact. It is precisely because they affirm the importance of gender, but see that disconnect between their biological sex and the gender that they feel, that they struggle as they do. And so as we talk with people who are going through this, as we understand their affirmation of gender, that it is something that we can say resonates with the way that God has set up creation. But also notice that the creation account tells us something else about gender. It tells us not only gender is good and important, but that it is given by God and therefore not something that we create ourselves.
Now, again, this is good for us to think about because it forces us to ask questions about how much we think about gender and gender roles in particular as being given by God and how much them actually are just a product of our upbringing and our culture. Let me give you an example. Let me show you this picture. It's an interesting picture. It is fascinating to find that this is a picture of the future president of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. A man. It's taken in 1887. FDR is 2.5 years old here, and he is, with long hair, wearing a dress. And that would have been considered normal in the 19th century in America. Dresses were considered gender neutral for children under the age of 4 or 5. Nobody would have batted an eyelid at this dress that we might feel would have been very odd to dress a 2.5-year-old in today. And really, that's not to say that this is therefore the right way to dress at all times. It is simply to say we need to be very careful of our assumptions and where we see roles in gender coming from. But equally, we need to be aware that there is a move today to make gender simply what I decide it to be. So Chastity Bono, the daughter of singer Cher, who now wants to be known as a man called Chaz, has put it this way. Gender is what's between my ears, i.e. purely in my brain, not between my legs. So gender is something that I create. I'm the only one who has the say of what my gender is. Gender is the reality that I make. And many other transgender writers would say the same. But the Genesis account tells us that gender is something created and given by God. It is not a reality that I simply create myself. And to do otherwise is to put myself in God's place, to take his role. And that is what human beings have been doing from the very beginning. Which leads us to the next chapter of the story. From creation in Genesis 1 to fall just across the page in Genesis 3. You see, that temptation to take the place of God and make the rules without reference to our Creator is what the Bible calls sin. And sin enters our world through the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, who believed the serpent's lie, you will be like God. It's a lie he keeps telling. It's a lie we keep believing and keep putting into practice, that we can take God's place and make the rules. And sin brought with it God's curse, fracturing our world from the way it was meant to be. The good creation, human beings as God's image bearers, well, they're still there, but it's twisted and distorted. Much like looking into that carnival mirror again. And the brokenness of sin runs through the whole of creation, and including our identity as human beings. You see, we are designed to live in God's world in relationship with him. But having rejected God, having turned our back on him, every person experiences a profound identity crisis. You see, in breaking my relationship with God, my relationship with myself is broken as well. So as Christians, it should not surprise us in the least that some people experience struggles with their gender. It is one of the symptoms of living in a fallen world. It is one of the cracks that we see appearing as we realize how deep sin goes across our whole world and across our whole being. The conflict that some have with their gender reflects the conflict that we all feel living in a world created by God and for God and yet separated from God. Now, from a secular standpoint, nobody is really sure what causes gender dysphoria. For some, there are chromosomal issues that cause problems with gender and really being able to determine fully what a person's gender is. But for most transgender people, the origins are complex. They're a mix of biology and psychology, of environment and upbringing. But as Christians, we know that all of these things are a result of the fall. They're a result of living in a world that is distorted and twisted by sin and feeling that disruption in so many different ways in our lives, including our gender. But as we think about this, we also can recognize that just as gender can be twisted by the fall, So our response to these issues can be distorted by sin as well. You see, a person may experience gender dysphoria as a result of the fall, as a result of living in this broken world, but then they may also choose to push God out of the picture and make decisions purely based on their own desires and feelings. And such a response is also sinful and broken. If we are to have an adequate response to gender identity, then we need a better answer than that. And the good news is we have a better answer. We have the next chapter in the story, not just creation and fall, but also redemption. Redemption. You see, in Christ, God comes to rescue and to redeem the world he has created. Jesus comes to live as a man and die on a cross to provide a full and sufficient salvation, a salvation that includes our gender. We're coming up to Christmas and looking forward to various Christmas celebrations, and Christmas is a time when we rejoice in the wonder of the incarnation. That God himself would come in human form. I say, if Christmas doesn't make you wonder, then perhaps you haven't really grasped what it's all about. Because Christmas reminds us that in Jesus, God comes to take on the whole of our humanity. And in doing so, he does redeem the whole of our humanity, including, but not limited to, our gender. So listen again to Paul's words from Galatians chapter 3. You might want to turn back to it. It's on page 1170 of the Church Bibles. Galatians chapter 3. And these words of Paul in Galatians 3 verse 28. The Apostle Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, some people have taken the Apostle Paul's words here to mean that he is arguing that the gospel removes all gender. That when the gospel comes through Jesus Christ, then all gender distinctions are washed away. There's nothing to worry about in terms of gender. Now, I think that's a distortion of what Paul is writing here. If you read the rest of what Paul writes in the Bible, you'll find that Paul again and again affirms gender. He affirms the distinctions of gender. So I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Rather, what he is saying is simply this, that there is no male way to be saved and then a separate, different female way to be saved. Rather, we are all one in Christ Jesus. People, whether male or female, are saved in exactly the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. The benefits of salvation are open and available to everyone. And so in this way, Jesus' rescue transcends gender. It gives us a rescue that is bigger and better than only resolving our struggles with gender. See, if all we had to offer to people was, well, let's get your gender sorted out, that would be an insufficient response. Jesus' salvation is so much bigger and wider and better, and it includes our gender as well. It's interesting to see how the story of transgender issues in the media is very often a story of salvation. Maybe you've noticed this as you've read news stories or you've heard various reports. Bruce Jenner, for instance, as he was talking about making that transition to becoming known as Caitlyn, said this, "As Bruce, I kept many secrets. Caitlyn doesn't have any secrets." As soon as that Vanity Fair cover comes out and people know about the situation, he said, "I'm free. I'm free." The message that society gives to those struggling with gender issues is that if only you could become outwardly what you feel you are inwardly, then all your problems will be solved. But the sad fact is that it's simply not the case. Studies in these areas are limited, but some studies have revealed that for those who have undergone gender transitions, the rate of both suicide and other health problems post-surgery are still incredibly high. Doing whatever you want and whatever you feel isn't the answer to your problems, whether you struggle with gender or not. You see, gender dysphoria is ultimately a search for meaning and identity, often in the midst of shame and guilt and hopelessness. We see Jesus offers a forgiveness for our guilt. He offers grace for our shame. He offers hope in where there is hopelessness. And if we struggle with our identity, we have a Savior who knows who we truly are. Not how I feel I am, not how I feel others think I am, not even how I think I am inside, but who I truly am. Jesus holds the key to our true identity. And ultimately, he offers meaning and identity as children of the living God. So do you see how the Apostle Paul begins that passage we had read in verse 26? He says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." We have a better, a bigger identity. And if I struggle with gender dysphoria, I may feel that my salvation lies with resolving my gender struggles, that my identity lies in taking hold of the gender that I feel I am inside. But Jesus says to us, you are more than your gender. Much, much more. And so you need an identity, you need a salvation that is much more than gender. One that deals with your whole person. And so Jesus comes to bring a redemption that fixes our identity, not in being male and female first of all, but in being in right relationship to the God who made us, of being made children of the living God. And so as we think about the redemption that Jesus brings, it draws us to the final part of God's story. From creation to fall to redemption to new creation. The Bible tells us not only of the salvation that Jesus brings on the cross, it tells us too that Jesus is coming back. And when he does so, he will bring with him a new, a perfected creation. So in the closing chapters of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, "I am making everything new." Everything new. And he promises to wipe away every tear, resolve every tension, remove every pain in that new and perfected creation. Everything is made new, and that includes our gender too. We've been talking, as we've been thinking about this, about gender dysphoria. And dysphoria is basically just an unease with something and a longing for it to be resolved. That's its basic dictionary definition. Well, the fact of the matter is, each one of us lives with dysphoria, whether it's with our gender or not. We live with dysphoria because this world is not as it should be. We long for it, we should long for it, to be perfected and made new. And as Christians, we know that it will be on that day when Christ returns. And this is important for us to get our heads around, because it will be on that day when our difficulties and our struggles will finally be over. No matter what our struggles are, whether they're with gender or anything else, they will find their resolution on the day of Christ's return. But that day has not yet come. And so until that day arrives, we still struggle. And we still live with that struggle. We live with that struggle as we wait and as we long for Christ's return. It's fitting that today is Advent Sunday. Because Advent is not only a preparation for celebrating Christmas, of remembering the wonder that Jesus entered into our humanity to redeem it. Advent is also a looking forward to Jesus' second coming and that arrival of the new creation. And Advent comes and calls us to remember and live in the light of what Jesus will do on that great and final day. You see, the message that society gives to those with gender dysphoria is to try and remove your struggles by any means possible. Do whatever you can, do whatever you like to your body in order to cast your struggles aside. It's the only salvation that society can offer, and it is not enough. But as Christians, our goal is not to end all struggles here and now. Because we know that's Jesus' role when he returns. So in the present, our goal is not to remove our struggles, but to seek to honor Christ in the midst of struggles. And that is true for each and every one of us. Whether our struggle is with gender, or with sexuality, or with anger, or with greed, or with pride. For someone with gender dysphoria, this will mean living honestly with your struggles while at the same time honoring the way that God has made you. It will mean seeking to align yourself as closely with your biological gender as you can. And that is a difficult calling. For those reasons, if someone spoke to me, I would counsel a Christian who is struggling with their gender identity not to go as far as having gender reassignment surgery. Because that is trying to resolve with our own hands only what Christ can fully resolve when he returns. And not going for surgery leaves room for God to change desires and identity. For some who struggle, they have found God at work to bring their identity more in line with their biological sex. And that is where we would love to draw people towards, finding a God-honoring way of honoring the way God has made you. But I say again, this is a difficult calling for those who struggle in this area. For most, it will mean living daily with the tension of waiting for Christ's return. It will mean living in that mess in the middle, that gray areas, and seeking to try and be honoring to God in the way that you can. There are no simple or easy answers. There are no very clear lines to be drawn. Instead, I think there is a trajectory of wanting to do what honors Christ rather than simply what I feel or think is right. The fact of the matter is, our Christian brothers and sisters who struggle in this area will need our help and support if they are to do this, because this is the harder path. Our world, our culture, will say to them, take charge of things yourself. Do what you feel is right. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It takes massive courage and strength to say to God, your will be done. And we will need to help and encourage one another and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who has ever perfectly said to his Father, your will be done. Well, let me finish with just a few practical suggestions of how we could respond to this whole area of transgender issues. How can we respond as Christian believers? Well, the first is, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. The media's attention can give the impression that gender dysphoria is much more common than it really is. So, for instance, if you're a parent here today and you discover, say, your four-year-old son has raided his mother's wardrobe and you find him putting on her clothes, don't panic that he might be transgender. The chances are it's probably just a normal part of growing up. And the danger is that we can become fearful and panic at the first sight of something that doesn't fit into our normal ideas. But also, don't be fearful of those who are struggling with gender. If you've never met someone who has issues with their gender and they open up to you about it, it can seem awfully scary. But, you know, as much as we've been necessarily discussing things in the abstract, we must never forget that this person in front of us, who perhaps has opened up about this struggle that they have, is a person made in God's image. And we need not be afraid. But instead, show compassion. Show compassion. It may be very difficult for us to enter in and to understand the struggles that a transgender person is going through. But we must try. Because very often, those who are transgender have faced alienation, abuse, and rejection from others, perhaps even in the church. And it can result for them in deep loneliness and isolation, depression and despair, and for many, leading to suicide. Since these are people made in God's image, we need to respond as Christians with love and goodness and compassion. And above all, we need to show compassion, but we need to show Christ. Because as we've seen, what we all need, whatever our struggles, is an identity and a rescue that only Jesus can bring. And we have a fuller, a more wonderful salvation to offer than this world or even the transgender community can give. We need to hold out the word of life to everyone, because everyone needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you, if you don't yet know that for yourself, if you're still exploring things and you think, I'd love to know what this good news is, I'd love to know more about that, whatever your struggles, whether the gender is something you've dealt with or not, well, come to one of the carol services. We'd love to be able to explain this further to you. We'd love to invite you along to Christianity Explored tomorrow evening. We're coming towards the end of the course, but you'd be more than welcome to come along and to think these things through and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, because we need to show everyone the person of Jesus. And finally, we need to show grace. I want to finish with a very practical question. How should you respond to the work colleague who you suddenly find has changed gender? They left work on Friday evening as John, but have turned up on Monday morning dressed in a dress, wanting to be referred to as Jane. As a Christian, how should you respond to that? They're not a Christian. We can't expect them to live in a way that honors God, but what are you to do? Very practically, what are you to call them? John? Or Jane, he or she. Now, I know Christians who I admire and respect greatly who would answer very clearly, you must call them John and use the pronoun he. And to do otherwise is to collude with a dangerous lie about who they are and the way that God has made them. Now, I understand that position. I respect it. I can see where they're coming from. But let me tell you, as I've wrestled with this over the past weeks, I have come to a different conclusion. If I was in this situation with a work colleague in this way, my response would be to call them she. And the reason for that is because it shows them grace. It doesn't expect them to be perfect. If they're not a Christian, it doesn't expect them to be living for God's honor and glory. But rather, it meets them where they are. Now, there is a real danger here. There's a danger that I will just speak in a way that makes this transgender person feel most comfortable. Frankly, there's a real danger that I will simply speak in a way that makes me feel most comfortable. And I need very much to be aware and watch out for that danger. But above all, I want to speak in a way that moves people towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if she and her are the only things I say to a transgender work colleague, then I have given them a dreadfully insufficient response. I want to point them to Christ. But I think she and her is the place to start, because it is the way that God has treated us. You see, as we come to this season of Advent and Christmas, we remember the way that God has come to meet us in Christ. He knew we weren't perfect, far from it. But he entered our world and he entered our humanity and met us where we are. And wonderfully, he does not leave us where we are. He brings grace and mercy, holiness and transformation. And my friends, if we have come to know this grace for ourselves, let us hold out that same grace to those we speak to. And let us try with God's help, by his Spirit, to live out that grace in our lives and in our actions too. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is a complex and confusing issue. There's so much that we don't understand if we're not in the midst of it, and so much that we struggle with if we are. Please show us your grace. Please show us your mercy, whatever our struggles may be. May we long for that day when Christ returns and everything is made new. And until that day comes, teach us what it means to live, not for our own desires, but for your glory and praise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.